I'm personally delighted to welcome the Reverend John Gray from our Bethel congregation in Enniskillen, and we're going to ask him now to come and preach the message that the Lord has laid upon his heart for tonight's meeting. Thank you. If you have your Bible with you tonight, we're turning to two portions of Scripture, Luke's Gospel chapter 12 and Mark's Gospel chapter 8. We want to read a few verses from Luke's Gospel chapter 12. First of all, familiar verses I'm sure to most of us. And then we read a couple of verses over in Mark chapter 8. And again, they're familiar verses I'm sure to most of us. It is a great privilege to be with you in Ballymoney tonight. And I'd like to thank my brother Mr. Park for the kind invitation to come along and preach the gospel tonight. And our prayer is that the Lord will come and bless us as we open up the Word of God and consider the message of the gospel once again. Perhaps with the Bible open before us at these two portions of Scripture, we could just bow in a wee word of prayer and ask the Lord for His help as we come to the preaching of His Word this evening. Let us all pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Your presence with us tonight already. We praise Thee, O God, for these lovely hymns that we have heard sung. And we thank Thee, Lord, for even the hymns that we have sung tonight. We praise Thee, Lord, that we can lift up our hearts and we can thank the Lord for all that He has done for us. O God, we'll never cease to praise Thee for all Thy mercy. Indeed, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. We thank Thee, Lord, for the harvest, for all the blessings that You've bestowed upon us. And O God, most of all, we thank Thee for the spiritual harvest. We thank Thee, Lord, for those of us who are saved, that we can read our title clear to mansions in the sky. We thank Thee, Lord, that our sins, which were many, are forgiven, that we'll never be in hell, that we're on our way to heaven. O God, we praise Thee tonight for a soul that's born again of the Spirit of God. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy so great salvation. Lord, we pray for those here tonight, perhaps who are not saved. Maybe they're backslidden. Man looks in the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. Lord God, we pray that You'll work on hearts tonight. We thank Thee, Lord, and we praise Thee for the message of the gospel. We know, Lord, that it's still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Lord, bless this harvest weekend. Bless Your servant as he labours here. We pray, O God, You'll give him many souls for his labour. O God, make us all soul winners. For he that winneth souls is wise. Lord, give us a deeper thirst in these days in which we live for the souls of men. We pray, Lord, that You'll move upon our hearts. Send us a breath of revival. O God, come and touch our lives afresh. We need Thee, Lord. We freely confess this. Without Thee, Lord, we can do nothing. O God, we pray that You'll bring in the harvest in these days. And O God, that You'll give us the privilege of being a part of that bringing in of the harvest. Lord, bless us now, we pray Thee. Come and close us in with Yourself. We need Thee, Lord. We pray, Lord, that You'd hide man behind the cross and that none would be seen save Jesus only. That would be our earnest prayer tonight. Help us, Lord, to uplift and exalt the person and work of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the Saviour. We praise Thee, Lord, for the One who laid down His life, a ransom for the many. O God, give us that word in season, we pray. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And we'll commence our reading at verse 15. And He said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And then Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and our text for tonight. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading, public reading of his precious word to all of our hearts this evening. My friend, what value do you place upon your soul? Or do you even believe that you have a soul? When you study the Word of God, the Bible teaches clearly that man has a body and a soul. Now, in the normal course of life, the body will die, be buried, and through time will corrupt and congeal in the grave. The Bible says, "Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." However, when it comes to the soul of man, the Word of God teaches clearly that the soul is immortal. Unlike the body, the soul will never stop existing. In other words, there will never be a time when the soul of man will be in a state of non-existence. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10, verse 27 or 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." The great contrast between the body and the soul is clearly taught in the Word of God. Indeed, in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, we read, "Then shall the dust or the body return to the earth as it was, and the spirit or the soul shall return unto God who gave it." The soul, therefore, is the real person. Man could not and cannot exist without a soul. On the sixth day of creation, after God created Adam from the dust of the ground, he was a lifeless corpse until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the Bible says that man became a living soul. The soul of man is the breath of God, and the breath of God gave man life. And as far as the Word of God is concerned, each and every one of us who are here tonight, we have a soul that will live forever, a soul that is immortal. Therefore, let me ask you the question that I asked right at the very beginning. What value do you place upon your soul? Very simply tonight, I want us to consider the value of the soul. And I pray as we look at this subject tonight that the Lord will speak to all of our hearts. But especially if you're here tonight, you're not saved, you're not born again of the Spirit of God, I pray that the Lord will take his word and write it upon your heart personally. Because, my friend, you have a soul that needs to be saved. That's your greatest need tonight as you sit in this harvest service. And our prayer is that you will come and not only recognize your need, but come tonight and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because thank God, he is the one who is able to save your soul for time and for all of God's eternity. As we come to deal with this subject, there are several things I want you to notice. First of all, I want you to notice the value man places upon his soul. The value man places upon the soul. You know, the truth is that sinful man places absolutely no value upon his soul whatsoever. Indeed, most men do not even believe that they have an immortal soul. And those men who do believe that they have a soul, they count riches and honor and popularity and pleasure more valuable than their soul. Now, this truth, I believe, is brought out in our text. in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Look at what it says. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, man thinks more about the temporal things of life than he thinks about his soul. Man places more value upon wealth and the gain of this world than he does in losing his soul. A man who neglects his soul for profit and gain is a man who places no value upon his soul whatsoever. So let me ask you the question again. What value do you place upon your soul? Is your soul worth more to you than wealth and riches? Is your soul worth more to you than the pleasures of this world? Well, if it is, then why is your soul still in a lost state? Why is your soul not saved? Now, that's a fair question. If you believe you have a soul, if you believe that your soul is immortal, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, and that someday you're going to have to stand and meet God in the great judgment, then why is your soul not saved tonight? Why are you neglecting your soul's salvation? There's only one conclusion that I can come to, and it's because you place more value upon wealth and riches and popularity and pleasure and the gain of this world. You see, the truth is, there are men in this world tonight, and they place more value upon their farm, they place more value upon their business, they place more value upon the material things of life than they do upon their soul, because they work from morning to night building up their farm, building up their business, living for the pleasures of sin, but they never spend one minute of any day thinking about their soul. My dear unsaved friend in this meeting this evening, have you thought about your soul today? Have you thought about your soul this week? As you've gone about your business, bringing in the harvest perhaps on the farm, going to and fro in your daily chores, this month, have you thought about your soul? This year, have you thought about where your soul will spend eternity? Perhaps you have to confess, preacher, I'm in the harvest service tonight, and really, this is the first time that I have even begun to think about my soul and where my soul will spend eternity. You see, the sad reality is this, that man places no value upon his soul whatsoever because he neglects his soul's salvation, never thinks about where he's going to spend eternity. He thinks more of the material things of life. And of course, we have an example of this in the Bible, in Luke chapter 12, the rich farmer. Here we have an example of a man who placed no value upon his soul whatsoever. He placed value upon his farm. He placed value upon the harvest, because we read there in Luke chapter 12 and verse 19 these words, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? God stepped into his life. But the point I want to make at this moment is this, that the rich farmer in Luke 12 never gave one minute of any day to think about his soul and where his soul was going to spend eternity. Oh, my friend, tonight I pray that if you're in this meeting, you're not saved, you're living careless, if you are living in your sin and for sin and for the pleasures of sin and for business and for the wealth and gain of this world, but never give one minute of any day thinking about your soul, my prayer is that the Lord will speak to your heart tonight and show you not only that you have a soul and not only that your soul needs to be saved, but that your soul needs to be saved tonight, because the Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The value, the man places upon the soul, the value that man places upon his soul. But then I want you to notice something else here. I want you to notice the value God places upon the soul. No one places a higher value upon the soul of man than God. Let me show you very quickly the value God places upon the soul. The soul of man is more valuable to God, first of all, than all the wealth and riches and gain of this world. Now look at the text again in Mark 8, and you'll read these words. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now that word gain there in verse 36, that word gain, it literally means to win. Therefore, what Christ is teaching here is this. If it were possible for a man to win the world, in other words, to have the world as his own possession so that he could rule it and control it and own it, such a prize would be worth nothing compared to the value God places upon man's soul. The text is teaching that the most valuable possession that man has is his soul. Oh, my friend, did you ever consider that? You place value upon the material things of life, upon your house, upon your farm business, whatever valuable possessions you have. But did you ever think that if it were possible for you to gain the whole world? No, it's not possible for any of us to gain the whole world. But if it were possible for you to gain all the wealth and riches and popularity of this world and own it all that compared to the value that God places upon your soul is worth absolutely nothing. The most valuable thing that you have is your soul. Oh, young man, young woman, young older person tonight, God wants you to know that. Perhaps you already know it. If you already know it, well, I say amen to that. But I pray that the Holy Spirit tonight would take the word of God and burn it within your heart and within your soul again, afresh this evening, that there's nothing that you possess more valuable than your soul as far as God is concerned. Man's soul is so valuable to God that he sent his only begotten Son to the cross in order to save man's soul. The reason why the Son of God died upon the cross was because man's soul needed to be redeemed. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth it shall die. The death spoken of there is eternal death in hell forever. And all souls have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore all souls need to be redeemed. All souls need to be saved. And the only way this could happen was by God sending his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary in order to redeem your soul and mine. Oh, how God must have loved the souls of men when he would have sent the very best of heaven to die such an awful death. How God must have valued and still does value the souls of men when he permitted his only begotten Son to be sacrificed for sin at the hands of sinful men and women at the cross. We can see the value that God places upon the souls of men. Because at the cross, the Savior suffered and the Savior died to redeem souls from a lost eternity. And if you want to see the value that God places upon your soul and my soul, then consider Golgotha's brow and what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered there in order to save our souls from hell and from judgment to come. The purpose of the cross was so that the Lord Jesus would redeem souls from a lost eternity. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. Oh, come with me, visit Calvary where my Redeemer died. His blood it fills the fountain, 'tis full, 'tis deep, 'tis wide. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died for our sins, he died willingly. He went to the cross and there he shed his precious blood willingly. The Bible tells us he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He went willingly. No one twisted his arm up his back. No one forced him to go. He left heaven and came down to earth and went to the cross willingly. And he died for our sins painfully. Because the Bible tells us that when he was nailed to the cross, he suffered for our sins. And there upon Calvary's middle tree, the Son of God was beaten and he was whipped. His face was unrecognizable after the beating that he received from the soldiers. The crown of thorns was plunged into his lovely brow. And then, of course, the nails went through his hands and through his feet. Listen, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, or he won the souls that were lost. And thank God, the Savior, he died atoningly. That simply means that he bore my sin in his own body upon the tree. In those 3 hours of darkness, when God the Father took the sword of judgment and plunged it into his Son, it was in those 3 hours of darkness that he bore my sin in his own body upon the tree, upon the cross. And he died once only. Thank God, when he cried, "It is finished," man's redemption was completed once and for all. You want to consider the value that God places upon your soul? Think of the cross. Think of the sufferings that the Savior went through. Think of the precious blood that he shed. Think of the agony and the pain that he suffered when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What a value God places upon your soul and my soul. My friend, is it any wonder that Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The value man places upon the soul, he places no value upon it. He thinks more of the wealth and gain of this world. The value God places upon the soul, so valuable was your soul and mine to God that he sent his Son to die on a cross, shed his precious blood to redeem our souls. My friend, did you ever consider the value that Satan places upon man's soul? You know, the truth is this: the devil places a higher value upon the soul of man than man does place upon his own soul. So high a value does the devil place upon man's soul that Satan spends all his time and energy seeking to destroy the souls of men. Satan believes that each man has a soul. Satan believes that the soul of man will live forever. Satan believes that the soul of man needs to be saved. But the devil, of course, is the enemy of souls. And he will do everything to stop man getting his soul right with God. How does he do this? Well, he blinds the minds of men to the truth. The Bible says that the God of this world blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them. The devil knows that the truth of the gospel enlightens the mind and enlightens the soul. So his object is to stop men from coming to the truth of the gospel. And the devil will do everything in his power to stop you, my friend, if you're not saved, from getting saved. The devil places a higher value on your soul than you place upon it yourself. Said to me, "Preacher, how do you know this?" Well, just turn over for a moment to Luke chapter 8. And you'll see here. You'll see here the activity of the devil. And the price that the devil goes to in order to seek to stop men from coming to a knowledge of the truth. Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 12. We read these words: "Those by the wayside are they that hear." What do they hear? They hear the word of God. My friend, that's what you're doing tonight. You're hearing the word of God. Every time you come into this church, you hear the word of God. And that's good. Because it's only through the hearing of the gospel that you will hear words whereby you can and must be saved. But look what it says here in this text. They hear the gospel, they hear the word of God. "Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts,
Now, why would the devil do that? Why would Satan seek to take away the word out of the hearts of men after they hear the gospel? Well, look at the end of the text. Lest they should believe and be saved. Lest they should believe and be saved. You know, we live in this 21st century, and of course many people, they don't believe that the devil's real. Then the devil is a real person. The Bible describes the devil as a he, not an it, not a force, but a he. He's a real person. And the devil has real power because the Bible tells us that he's the prince of the power of the air. And the Bible tells us that he has a real purpose in his existence. And the purpose, as far as the unsaved is concerned, is to stop men from coming to a knowledge of the truth. You're here tonight and you're not saved. You're not a Christian. You're not born again of the Spirit of God. The devil has blinded your mind to the truth. And every time you hear the gospel and your heart is softened, perhaps you've sat in gospel meetings like this, perhaps in the mission that has just gone out into eternity, and each night you've come and the Lord has spoken to your heart, and yet you've got up out of your seat and you've gone out of the church unsaved, and once you get to the door, well, it's easier to walk on out, and once you get on out, you're glad within your own heart, well, I'm glad to be out of there. What's happening? The devil is taking the seed that you've just heard, the seed of the Word of God. He's taking it away from your heart. Oh, the devil places a high value upon your soul, friend. He knows that he has but a short time, and he knows that sooner or later he's going to be cast into outer darkness for all eternity. But until that moment comes, until that time comes, Satan will do everything within his power to stop you from coming to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you need to be saved tonight. That's why you need to cry unto God for mercy. That's why you need to pray and ask the Lord Jesus tonight to be your Savior. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. My friend, that's why you need to turn from your sin in repentance and faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Redeemer. And you need to do it now. Because the most valuable thing that you possess is your soul. And your soul can be lost, as we learn here from our text in Mark chapter 8. Your soul can be lost if you neglect it. And if you go on thinking, and of course this is one of the great lies of the devil, there'll always be another opportunity for you to get your soul right with God. But the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If the farmer neglected to bring in the harvest, when the time of harvest came, he would miss the harvest. He would miss the harvest. My friend, you can neglect your soul's salvation until the day will come when God will remove his Holy Spirit from you. And you will lose your soul. And you will lose your soul for all eternity. What a sad reality that would be, to lose your soul for all eternity. Don't listen to the lie of the devil. Don't listen to the lie of Satan. But come tonight and trust the Savior. The value that man places upon the soul, places more value upon the temporal things of life, neglects the soul. The value that God places upon the soul. So valuable was your soul to God that he sent the Son to die on the cross in order to redeem your soul. The value that Satan places upon the soul. My, he's working hard to make sure that he blinds your mind to the truth so that your soul never gets saved. The value the church places upon the soul of man. Or should I say, the value the church ought to place upon the soul. The church's value of the souls of men ought to be the same value that God places upon the soul. Now, when I speak about the church, I'm speaking about God's people.
Paul expresses very clearly the value the church ought to place upon the soul of man in Romans 10 verse 1. Paul said that he had a desire to see men gloriously saved by the grace of God, his own countrymen. This is what he says in the text in Romans 10 verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. If the church has a great value for the souls of men, then the church will seek to reach souls for Christ. We will love the souls of men, reach out after the souls of men, pray for the souls of men, seek to win the souls of men. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. And yet the sad reality is that in many incidences, not in every incidence, but in many incidences, the church is neglecting to win the souls of men. You know, when I think about the church neglecting the souls of men, I often think of the disciples in John chapter 4. Just turn over, we're nearly finished. In John chapter 4, and you know the story, and I'm not going to go into it in any great detail, but the Lord in this passage of Scripture, he saves the woman of Samaria. You remember, he travels down to Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. And he went down and he sat in Jacob's well, and the woman came out of Sychar and talked with the Lord, and the Lord saved her. And after the Lord saved her, this woman, this adulterous woman that the Lord had just saved, the Lord used her to go into the city and to preach the gospel, and through her preaching, the men of the city come out, and they too got saved. There was a great revival here in Samaria. All because the Lord Jesus saved one sinful woman, and her life was transformed forever. My friend, did you ever stop and, I'm sure you've read this passage of Scripture many times, did you ever stop and think about what the disciples were doing here? One would have thought, if revival was going to come to Samaria and Sychar, it would have come through the disciples. But you know what you read here? You read, take a look at verse 8. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. They went into the city to buy meat. They were thinking of the temporal. They weren't thinking of the spiritual at all. And look what it says in verse 27. This is the next time we read of these disciples, these people that represent the church. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? What happened? These disciples, they went into Sychar. They bought their food. And then they came out again. And never once did they seek to win one soul for Christ. In fact, they marveled that Christ talked with this Samaritan woman. In other words, they were thinking, now why is the Savior talking to this woman? This is not the type of woman that the Savior should be talking to. This is not the type of person that we want in the church. But Jesus had saved her. And Jesus was going to use her to win many souls to himself. And that's what happened here in this chapter. But you see, the disciples, they had lost their vision. They were prejudiced. And they had lost their zeal. And they went into the city. And they came out of the city. And they never tried to win one soul. The Lord had to save an adulterous woman, cleanse her, and then send her back in to win the city for himself. And she did. Oh, my friend, you and I, we are the church. We are the disciples of Christ. And we need, in this day and age in which we live, to have a vision. Because without a vision, the people perish. Look what it says there in verse 34. This is the rebuke of Christ to the disciples. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Oh, there's a harvest field all around us.
We need to reach out and win the lost for Christ. You know, we're not living in easy times. We're not living in easy times at all. Just the week going into eternity, we had a children's mission in the church. And we give out over 700 invitations to children that we know that lived in the area. 700 invitations. You know how many children come in? Through those 700 invitations, 2. My friend, that would discourage you, wouldn't it? You'd want to give up. But we can't give up. We can't give up. Because those 2 children that had never been in our meetings before, they started to come to the weekly meeting, and they've just started back this week. So those 2 children, it was worth giving out those 700 invitations. It was well worth it, even to get the 2. And there'll be others as well. But oh, may God in these days teach us afresh. And I know that it's not a truth that we're hearing for the first time. But teach us afresh the value of a soul. Oh, my friend, you have a soul to be saved. Let this truth be engraved in your heart and your mind while you're young. For how awful the cost if your soul should be lost, and in hell if you die as you are. Don't die as you are. Come to Christ tonight. May God bless his word.